Lord, we never approach the Word of God with a cockiness or a pride that we know it all, that we've got it all figured out. Lord, we open ourselves up for encouragement, for teaching, but also correction in our thinking. Lord, we want to move to higher ground. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, change my life, in Jesus' name. All right. Find your way to 3 John, toward the back of the New Testament, the book of 3 John. And this is the beginning of a brand new series. We're probably going to spend about 8 weeks in this on biblical prosperity. This is a biblical prosperity series that we're launching into. This is session number one, and I want you to write this subtitle down. The subtitle is, As a Man Thinketh. As a Man Thinketh. Let me give some preliminary comments before we look at this passage in 3 John. The Bible really has a great deal to say about the subject of prosperity. Now, I grew up in a mainline denominational church. I don't know that I ever heard one message on the subject of prosperity. If you'll take some time, just a concordance or a computer-type software program, and just look up the word prosper, or different variants of it. Prosper, prosperous, prosperous. Look up the word blessing, variations of the word blessing. These all run together. The idea of being prospered, blessed by the Lord. And let me throw a curveball at you. Write this one down. The word wisdom. The word wisdom is a must if you're going to study the subject of prosperity. Because, you know, prosperity doesn't just fall out of the sky or show up in your mailbox. It's going to take wisdom. What is wisdom? It's making right choices. And a lot of people never really reach the prosperity that God would have for them because they don't know how to walk in wisdom. They make wrong choices that have wrong consequences. Somebody say amen. Now, I want to say a couple of statements that when I say these, especially the first one, you might go cross-eyed and have to think about this a little bit, but that's why I'm saying it. True biblical prosperity, I want you to write this down, those of you taking notes, true biblical prosperity does not focus on money. Well, I got one amen out of that one. Thank you, Karen. Hallelujah. True biblical prosperity does not focus on money. So often we hear the word prosperity and we think in terms of a dollar sign. And that's not the correlation in the Bible. And so, you know, there's two ditches that we don't want to be in as we go through this series. Because when I even say the word prosperity, I'm telling you what all kind of alarms and whistles go off in people's minds because there's been abuses both ways. So if you think that God's will is for everybody to take a vow of poverty, you're going to be hurting about halfway through this series, maybe the first session, because that's not the Bible. The other side of it is if you think there's another ditch. If you think that you can count the amount of money in someone's account and therefore judge their spirituality, you're misinformed as well. And so there's a ditch of, you know, everybody needs to be poor if you're going to be godly. And there's this other ditch that, well, let's count up our money and see who's really, you know, spiritual. Those two ditches we do not want to fall in. We want to find out what the true meaning of biblical prosperity is. And there's been abuses both ways, by the way. The second thing I want you to write down is this. True biblical prosperity is holistic. That's a good word, holistic. And what do we mean by holistic? It means spirit, soul, and body. That's true biblical prosperity. True biblical prosperity doesn't focus on the dollar sign. True biblical prosperity is holistic in nature. And by that we mean that God wants to prosper you in every dimension, not just one dimension. So God wants to prosper you spiritually, first of all, then mentally and emotionally. How many of you know you can have a ton of money, and if you're emotionally discouraged and depressed and suicidal all the time, your money isn't doing you a whole lot of good? So God says, no, wait a minute. Here's my view of prosperity. We're going to start on the inside, and we'll work our way out. Oh, that's good. God's prosperity starts on the inside and works its way out. Even Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Now, we think Bill Gates is, you know, pretty wealthy. What if somebody gained the whole world and lose their soul? He said, what would it profit you? So that's not much of a blessing. True biblical prosperity is a holistic approach. That is, spirit, soul, and body. It's inside-out prosperity. And yes, it will include your finances. but it's holistic in nature, not focusing on the money issue. Now, with that background, I want you to write perhaps this subtitle down. I want to look at God's plan for man. What I want to do is just kind of back up for a minute, and we're going to go to a lot of references today, but I want us to look at the big picture, and let's look at God's plan for man. 3 John verse 2 is a tremendous verse. If it's not marked in your Bible, I would really encourage you to mark this and commit it to memory. It's a verse that radically changed my life when I found this verse. 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, folks, that is a whole series in just one verse. But the apostle is saying, "Beloved, I wish," or some versions may say, "I pray." This is a desire the apostle had. He says, "Beloved, I wish, second of all." Is that what your version says? "Third of all." "Fourth of all." There's a qualitative statement in there. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." Above everything that I could wish for you, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." And remember, the biblical term for prosper does not focus on the dollar sign. It's holistic in nature. Spirit, soul, and body. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." And this, in case you think it doesn't include your physical, he says, "and be in health, even as." Now, I want you to circle the little phrase, "even as," because there is another qualifying phrase. "Even as thy soul prospers." Now, what is the soul? If you've been here, you know, very long, you understand. We teach that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So I've got a spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a container called a body. Let's all say that out loud. I am a spirit. Let's say it. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now see, that's who you are. You are created like God, and God is a spirit. So first and foremost, you are a spirit being. Now, we're not taught that in school. We're taught in biology classes that we can study the organ systems and the nervous system and different things. And that's kind of, you know, a big part of who you are. And you may take a couple of courses on psychology so that you can see how messed up everybody is in the world. I took a course called Abnormal Psychology, and it was labeled very well, Abnormal Psychology. But God says, "I want you to have not normal psychology, I want you to have blessed psychology," because when you start thinking right, when you start feeling right on the inside, it's just a matter of time until things on the outside start changing. Hallelujah. Even as. Everybody say, "even as." Now notice I gave you the subtitle, "As a Man Thinketh." The subtitle, "As a Man Thinketh," you may want to jot this down. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 23, verse 7 is where that phrase is taken from. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Did you know the way you think? And we're going to be talking about your core value system, because if you have a core value system that says, "I believe in order to be godly, you can't own anything," then guess what? You're going to feel condemned every time you try to own something. And you'll never rise and own anything. An automobile, a house, clothes on your back. But you know, some people buy into that philosophy. So their core value system, "As a man thinketh, even as thy soul prospers." Your soul needs to prosper. Now write this down in your own shorthand. What does it mean for your soul to prosper? It means you got to start thinking like God thinks. There is no other definition for your soul prospering. You see, if I use your standard may not be right. I think you should use my standard. Well, guess what? My standard may not be right. Whose standard are we going to use? Cliff's? We're going to use Cliff's there? Well, Betty, probably you better use Betty's standards, the way she thinks. We go around the table and discuss, "How do you think about this? What do you think about that?" And we'd come up with as many different answers as there are people in this auditorium. So even as thy soul prospers, the only way for my soul, my mind, will, and emotions to prosper is I've got to start thinking like God thinks, and that's based on what He says in His book, in the Bible. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, even as thy soul prospers." As I change the way I think on the inside, what my core values are, suddenly things on the outside will line up accordingly. By the way, good or bad? Good in the sense of thinking like God thinks. Bad if you get around a peer group that thinks that robbing people or killing people is where it's at, and you start thinking like that, it won't be too long until you'll start moving in that direction. Now, just to qualify this, look at verse 3 and 4. We don't have time to read this short little book, but he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth." Underline that. "The truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So, you know, he's saying to this individual who's writing, a guy named Gaius, who is an elder, he says, you know, "I'm excited because I've heard that you're in the truth. You're in Jesus, but not only are you in Jesus, you're walking in the truth." And that walking in the truth, what is the truth? God's Word is truth. As I walk in the truth, that causes my soul to prosper. And I go back to verse 2, "Therefore I can prosper on every level. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." It'll even affect the health of my body. I mean, there, you know, it's not rocket science. It's well documented that stress is the number one cause of people's bodies just breaking down. People have heart attacks just over pressure in situations. Their bodies fail them because they are not walking in that soulish prosperity. Now, I want to give you a progression, and I want you to write these four things down and draw it maybe across the page. And in other words, from the first one, draw an arrow. The first one leads to the next one, leads to the next one, and you use an arrow progression there. But on the left side of your page, write down core values. Core values. Core values, now draw an arrow, lead to thoughts and attitudes. Whatever your core values are, that gives rise to certain types of thoughts and attitudes in life. Now draw another arrow. Your thoughts and attitudes determine your actions. My core values determine the way I think and my attitude about stuff. The way I think and my attitude, now draw another arrow, leads to what kind of actions you have in life. And now draw a final arrow. Those actions lead to results in life. So if you just trace this back, and this is a progression that's easy to see the truth of it, that is, am I happy with the results I'm getting right now? Ask yourself that question. Am I happy with my life right now? Well, no, I'm not really happy with my life right now in this area. Well, then go back. What kind of actions have you been taking? Now, where do those actions come from? Go back to that little progression. What kind of thoughts and attitudes do you have? Do you have the right kind of attitudes towards your spouse? The right kind of attitudes towards the coworkers on your job? The right kind of attitudes towards your pastor? Oh, what's everybody laughing for? And then go back to the last one. Those are coming from core values. That is subconscious things that you believe. It's your gut reaction. You believe it. Maybe you've not articulated, but you just believe that everybody that's godly is supposed to be poor. And it's hard for you to rise any higher. Because your core values in your life actually operate like a thermostat. Whatever they're set on, it's going to hold the range pretty close, just like a thermostat on a wall. It's going to be very difficult for you to ever rise beyond where your core values are set. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Are you learning anything? Biblical Prosperity Series, As a Man Thinketh. Now, I want to take a quick biblical overview, as I said earlier, and I want to just look at the big picture. Because it's easy to get bogged down, you know, just going verse to verse. We're going to be going to verse to verse here in just a minute. And I'm going to give you a lot of material. Perhaps I've got written down more than we can get to. We had a little more preliminaries today than usual. But when I think about a biblical overview, here's the way I think. Listen to me. I think in my mind this way. What was God's original plan? That would be in the book of Genesis. And what do I see at the very end of the book? When the devil and sin and everything's eradicated, what was God's original intent, and what does the end of the book say? And smack dab in the middle, what did Jesus do and demonstrate? In those three places, I can be assured to find the ultimate intent of God's will. Not your view on it, not some church doctrinal view on it, but I want to see what God originally intended, what God brings us back to, and what Jesus did while He was here on the earth. Those three points of reference will give me the biblical overview of God on any area. Genesis chapter 1, go to verse 27. Let's look at the beginning. Oh, hallelujah. So God created man. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him male and female. So we're talking both genders here. Male and female created He them. And God cursed them. Is that what your Bible says? Is that your core value system? God put them in a slum. God put them in an area that was eaten up with plagues and disease. God planted them in the middle of World War I. You see where I'm going with this? There was no plagues, there was no wars, there was no child abuse, there was no perversion, there were no slums, there were no hungry people. Let's try to remove ourselves from this present corrupt world that we live in, and let's try to go back and see what did God originally intend regarding man. It says in verse 28, and God bless them. Everybody say, God bless them. Now you put your life there. God's desire for everybody, and I'm talking about the most hardened criminal, God's desire is that everybody would walk in the blessings of God. Now, Pastor, you got to hold your questions to the end. Pastor, how can you say that about the most hardened criminal? Why isn't everybody blessed if that's what God wants? Well, there's more to it than just God. There's man's choice. There's an enemy known as Satan. But God's original intent was that the man and the woman would walk in blessings. And in fact, they did before they fell. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have what? Underline it. Dominion. I want everybody to say this out loud. My God wants me blessed. My God wants to lead me in dominion. See, not being the dominated. He wants to lead you in dominion. Dominion over what? Over sin. Over poverty. Over lack. Over every curse known to man. God wants to lead us in dominion. That's His intent. Go to chapter 2 just for a moment. There was a condition, by the way. And may you just add this to your notes. There's always a condition with the blessings of God. What was the condition? It was called obedience. Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Everybody say not. That's kind of a famous saying these days. Not. Well, that's what God was saying. Say not. Not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I will tell you this. All through our lives, there's going to be something somewhere that God says, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that relationship. Don't touch that person with your criticism. Don't touch the offerings that belong to me. There's always something God says, don't touch. There's a condition. Well, we know the story. They sinned, and that's when all hell literally broke loose. And that's the downward spiral. But we see the original intent, don't we? When they walked in compliance with God and submission to Him, what happened? Jot these things down. They were blessed. They had abundant provision. Abundant provision. They also had something money cannot buy called purpose. They had purpose. You find somebody has no purpose. You take hope away from a person, that's worse than taking their money away. You find a broke person with hope, they'll get their way out. They had a purpose. They had a mission. What was their mission? To dominate and rule the earth under the lordship of God Almighty. To make it a paradise. To take the localized Garden of Eden and to cultivate it and expand it until this earth was literally the utopia that man has always dreamed of. Now go with me to, let's skip over to Jesus. Go with me to John 10:10. You learning something? John 10:10. See, when we talk about the word prosperity, and again, it's because there's a pendulum. There's always a pendulum on everything. There's a pendulum that's swinging on every doctrine. Sometimes the pendulum is far, you know, towards hyper-prosperity, the dollar sign. Sometimes the pendulum swings back that, you know, you can't have anything or own anything in order to be godly. There's a pendulum. And I'm telling you what, I'm a pastor that wants to find balance and let that pendulum line up where God intends for it to line up. I try my best. I'm not saying I always do that, but that's my intent, is to find balance according to the Word of God. John 10, look at verse 10. Again, if this verse is not marked in your Bible, such a wonderful verse. Jesus says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, I want you to underline those three things. Anything that steals from you, Anything that tries to kill you, and not just you, your joy, kill your life. Anything that steals, kills, or destroys is not, everybody say not, is not from Jesus. It's from the enemy known as the thief. Now, this is in red. Unless you got a cheap Bible, you know, you need to get you one that has red in it. Amen. Get myself in trouble. Might be your special Christmas Bible you just got. And you just found out I don't have red. Hallelujah. They saved some money and they did not buy you the red letter edition. Have to have a deliverance session after this is over. All right. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now underline this part. I am come, that's Jesus, I am come that they might have life. Underline the word life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Not just a little dabble, do you? He said, I want you to have an abundant life. Now, may I just tie those two scriptures together? I believe, in a sense, Jesus is saying, just like, I want you to be blessed. I want you to walk in the original intent of God the Father, in the blessing and the dominion. That's why I've come. That's why I've come. Go with me to Acts 10. Oh, there's many verses we could go to, and I've really found it a challenge to organize this, perhaps more than any other subject. But go to Acts 10, verse 38. Here's another verse that tells us a little bit about Jesus and why He was here. Acts 10, 38. Again, if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, this is an awesome verse. It says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about putting sickness on everyone He found. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Who went about taking people's money from them. Who went about condemning and stoning the harlots. Who went about, say it, doing good. That was all three of you. Everybody say doing good. Healing all. And underline this, that were oppressed of the devil. So in other words, oppression is not from God. You can make the connection there easily. Oppression is from the devil. So what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. Again, could I just link up these verses? He went around blessing people. He went around conveying life to people. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God doesn't oppress people. The devil oppresses people. For God was with him. God was with him. Go back to 1 John again. Or I guess we were in 3 John. Go to 1 John. I want to look at one more verse about Jesus. Oh, this is getting gooder and gooder and better and better. And boy, I don't have much time. 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to mark verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now that's going to scare a lot of you thinking, oh my God, I guess I'm of the devil. Well, the original language is there's he that continues in sin. So if you're desiring to overcome those things in your life, then this is not a verse for you. You can be a Christian and still have struggles in your life. And you're coming to the Lord and you're asking Him. But somebody who continually commits sin and is not trying to overcome that is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. But here's what I want you to mark. Mark this in verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. You can't get any clearer than this. That He might destroy the works of the devil. Well, I just wonder what God wants regarding prosperity. I'm not really sure. You know, this guy teaches that and that guy thinks everybody ought to drive a Rolls Royce, and that guy over there thinks everybody ought to drive a Yugo, and you know, I just don't know where to go. Let's go back to the Bible. God says, I want you blessed. Jesus says, life, life abundantly. He went about doing good. And now this verse says, He came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Alright, let's ask, what was not in the garden before sin? There was no poverty, there was no child abuse, there was no wife beatings, there were no wars, there was no sickness. Every curse, you could list a million of them, every curse that has plagued the human race was not there until the devil came into the garden. Now go with me to the book of Revelation 22. See, this is just, sometimes when I'm thinking about a subject, I just like to look, what does the beginning say? What does Jesus teach and demonstrate? And then what does the last book of the part of the Bible say? Revelation 22. Now, this is toward the end. Amen. Everybody say, I read the end of the book. You ever done that? You know, you sneak over there and read the end of the book. Oh, why did I do that? That's such a good ending. Now I don't want to read the rest of the book. Well, in this case, we're going to let you read the end of the book. Revelation 22, verse 1. Folks, this is when it's all wound up. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Everybody say life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, yielding her fruit every month. And I want you to mark this. The leaves of the tree were for the cursing of the nations. See, I like to make a point. It says the leaves of the tree were for the what? The healing of the nations. The healing. Everybody say the healing. Now, that's not just a medical healing that we're talking about. Nations aren't sick in the sense of a physical body, but nations can be sick. They're sick nations. They're sick regimes. They're sick dictators that do abominable things that are not of God. But he says, in the beginning I want to bless them. At the end, my intent is to heal the nations and restore them back to the blessings of God. Look at verse 3. There shall be no more curse. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Every foul curse that falls under the curse, every foul curse that falls under the curse, it says there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Somebody say amen. Now, folks, let me ask you before I go on. Can you possibly doubt? Can you possibly doubt God's desire to bless and prosper you just after the few verses that we've looked at? Can you possibly doubt that? You may not understand everything that's happening in your life right now. You may not understand what went wrong or why is my experience this way. But you know what? You're going to start. God wants to bring me out of that horrible pit, like we said earlier. And God wants to bless my coming in and my going out. Quickly. Are you ready for Bible drill time? We got to fly. Go with me to Genesis 39. You better stay with me or I'll leave you behind. Genesis 39. I just want to hit some highlights of the subject of prosperity. Again, there's more verses than we can possibly get to, even in 8 sessions. But Genesis 39, I thought, was a tremendous passage. Verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, folks, you talk about somebody that everything was going wrong. It's this guy. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. So he's now in slavery. That doesn't sound like too good of a deal. Of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to underline this in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I'm here to tell you, you can be a broke slave. And from God's point of view, because, again, biblical prosperity does not focus on the dollar sign. Biblical prosperity is holistic, focusing on spirit, soul, and body. God can look at a broke slave and say, there is a prosperous man or a prosperous woman. Put your hand right here in your chest. Everybody say this out loud. Prosperity is who I am, not what I have. Amen. It starts on the inside. See, if you got it, you'll get it. But if you have it, you might lose it. Anybody get that? If you've got it, you'll get it. If you have prosperity on the inside, it's just a matter of time until things will line up on the outside. But you can have everything on the outside and you might lose it because you don't have it on the inside. Amen. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. There's prosperity. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight. That goes right along with prosperity. Joshua chapter 1. Quickly, Joshua chapter 1. We're just laying foundation today. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Boy, if this verse isn't marked in your Bible, get you a Christmas pin that writes in gold. and mark it. They're still available in the stores, probably at a discounted rate. This is pens, it writes in gold. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, all the time. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then. Circle the two words for then. For then. In other words, you do that, then here's what you can expect. You get these core values. Go back to what I told you. You get these core values. You start thinking right. You start acting the way God wants you to act. And the results will be forthcoming. For then, mark it, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. One version says, then thou shalt deal wisely. And you're going to find that wisdom goes hand in hand with God's version of prosperity. Praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 1. Now I can hear some old religious person thinking, well, that was Joseph's verse, and that was Joshua's verse, but it weren't my verse. All you northerners got to get used to this twarnt. And if I talk like that, I wear my tie up here like this. All right, chapter 1, Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1. Blessed, I already like it, don't you? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, there's some things you can't touch. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Sounds kind of like Joshua, doesn't it? And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, mark it. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now who's that talking to? Go back to verse 1. It's just any man, any woman. Any man or woman who stays away from the counsel of the ungodly, who begins to focus on the Word of God. Any man, any woman can qualify for this. Verse 3. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Shall prosper. Go to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Oh, hallelujah. Psalm 35. Look at verse 27. There used to be a song to this. Chuck Strong used to sing this song. We got to get that. That was a good song. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Now, did you get that? Let them shout for joy. Yeah, 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 alright, yeah. Woo, prosperity. God's going to bless me. God's going to turn this thing around. I'm shouting about it, yeah. Amen. Well, we shouldn't carry on in church like that. But bet they'll go to football games and carry on and act, you know, wild. Let them say once a year. Verse 27. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. You can just paraphrase that. Praise you, O God, who chooses to bless my life. Praise you, Lord, that you're working this out. Say it continually. Thank you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord, that you're helping work this business deal. Thank you, Lord, that I have favor with the developer. Oh, thank you, Lord, you're bringing craftsmen to us to build out the inside. Verse 28. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Well, you know what? You'll have something to praise God about once you begin to realize God wants to bless you. Now, I want to give you five core values for biblical success and prosperity. Rapid fire. Five core values for biblical success and prosperity. I wish I could linger on these, but we're just going to have to kind of hit them and run. I trust the Holy Spirit will help it be quickened into your life. Five core values for biblical success and prosperity. Number one, the first core value is to believe that it is God's will for you to prosper. You'll never make any progress if you don't have that core value within your life. The first core value is to believe that it is God's will for you to prosper. Remember our theme, as a man thinketh, so is he, even as thy soul prospers. So whatever, just like an autopilot in my airplane, just whatever has been programmed into that autopilot, that airplane is going to move towards that direction. When I sit on the runway here at McCollum, and let's say I'm going to go see my mom down in Beaufort, South Carolina, and I dial in 73 Juliet. That's the identifier for Beaufort, South Carolina. Frogmore International. That's what they call it, Frogmore International. They eat Frogmore stew or something down there. So I dial in 73J, Juliet, which corresponds to latitude and longitudes. And as soon as I take off and I, like a cruise control, I hit the button and it catches. Just like a cruise control on a car, you can kind of feel it when it catches, and sometimes it doesn't catch. You'll feel that airplane kind of shimmy, and it catches. It will turn of its own accord and begin to fly directly towards 73 Juliet. Now, if I dial in CRG, Craig Airport in Jacksonville, Florida, I will not see my mama on that trip. Are y'all getting this? So if you dial in, well, I just believe that you're not supposed to have anything, and then you come back over here and wonder why I never have owned a house. Wonder why I've never, you know, been able to keep a job. I've got an attitude in here that says they can take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. And that's your theme song every day driving in. Then you come over here and wonder, why is my life so up and down? Why did the Lord will that I be fired today? Do I have to teach you everything? Write this verse down. We won't turn there for the sake of time. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith it's impossible to believe. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So that's a core value, just basic stuff. The first core value is to believe that it is God's will for you to prosper. Number two, the second core value is to recognize God's success nature in you as a Christian. I'm talking to born-again Christians now, not just church folks. Do you all know the difference? The second core value is to recognize God's success nature in you as a Christian. Now, where am I coming on this? You know, we talk about the nature of God. God is holy. He is holy. We talk about, you know, God is all these qualities, love. But I want to tell you something. God has never failed. I said God has never failed. God has never messed up and said, you know, guys, we've got to huddle up here again and figure out what we did wrong. Mm-mm. Not with God. Write these verses down. We won't turn there. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 talks about the incorruptible seed. In the Greek, that word for seed is spora. Spora. Everybody say spora. Just like a spore that has the genetic code for that oak tree or whatever it is, that spora has the genetic DNA. It says before we ever knew what DNA was. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of incorruptible seed or corruptible seed, but of incorruptible spora. You have spiritual DNA to program you to be like God. That's why God can turn to His people and say, be holy for I am holy. Well, God, I can't do that. You've got the genetic code in you to overcome that. You're being transformed from glory to glory. Write this one down. 1 John 3:9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, being born of God, it says His seed remains in us. The term there for seed in the Greek is sperma. Just like the genetic code would be transmitted from the male to the female for creation to take place, God's sperma, the spiritual DNA, has been impregnated into us at the point of salvation, and I have the genetic code to be successful in God. Hallelujah. I have the genetic code to overcome habits that do not please God. It's not just a prosperous thing, it's also a character thing. Because remember, biblical prosperity starts on the inside, not the outside. So God changes me with the genetic material in my spirit. That begins to transform my thinking. My thinking transforms how I act. My actions transform what I get in life. It'll even make me look prettier along the way. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'll look handsomer when I'm yielding to God. Amen. Somebody say amen, please. Thank you, kindly. Number three, third core value. Number three, the third core value is to see and say God's blessings in your life. The third core value is to see and say God's blessings in your life. We teach a lot on the subject of faith, and we've taught on see it, say it, do it. You'll never have it unless you begin to see it. That's why he said, Josh, we've got to meditate in the Word. What's meditation all about? No, it's not with your, legs behind your neck in pretzel form. It's when you sit there and you contemplate, well, what does that verse mean to me? You begin to see yourself in that category of, hey, no matter what, I'm just like Joseph. I don't have much, don't have anything, but I'm a prosperous person on the inside. God's going to begin to raise me up, cause everything I touch to prosper. He's going to give me favor on my job. You begin to see it, you begin to say it. The third core value is to see and say God's blessings in your life. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Romans 10, 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10, 8 through 10 clearly talks about the heart and mouth connection. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Well, if it works for salvation, honey, it'll work for all the other blessings as well. You got to believe it in your heart, see it in your heart, imagine it in your heart, and then you have to release it with your mouth. By the way, folks, this works for marriages as well. You should begin to see your marriage as blessed, begin to say your marriage is blessed, and watch the genetic code take over. All right, number four, the fourth core value. The fourth core value is to learn the principles of seed time and harvest. You can't separate that out from the subject of prosperity. The fourth core value is to learn the principles of seed time and harvest. What do we mean by that? Well, write this reference down. Mark 4:26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus plainly says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. That's the way the whole kingdom operates. God so loved the world that he planted his best. And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that people that are mentally and emotionally hurt, and there are many people like that in the churches, in the body of Christ. Many times they just want to sit. They're hurt. They're burned out. Something happened, a divorce, a failure in a business or something. And they just they drag themselves to church. Y'all don't bother me. I'm just going to sit here and heal. And I will tell you that you cannot receive healing unless you are giving. And so a part of your healing is at some point, may not be immediate, but at some point, you've got to begin planting seed in other people. Do something kind, call them up, bake a cake, go help out with a car, an automobile, do something to plant a seed like that. And you are planting a seed that will come back to you. Are you getting that? The fourth core value is to learn the principles of seed time and harvest. We will be talking more about this in our series. One final statement before I leave that one. There can be no lasting prosperity without seed planting. Notice I said lasting. I mean, you might inherit $1 million, but it may not last if you don't quickly learn to get God's principles in your life. There can be no lasting prosperity without seed planting. The fifth thing, the last thing I want to give you, the fifth core value, and boy, this is a biggie. This is a biggie. The fifth core value for success and prosperity, biblical success and prosperity, is to commit yourself. Because it's not like you're going to take a course on biblical prosperity in 8 sessions, you're going to have it. That's true with any subject. The fifth core value is to commit yourself to lifelong learning in a positive growth environment. And let me tell you what that's called. It's called the church. Are you out there? God's positive growth environment is called the body of Christ. Now, you better choose wisely. I said you better choose wisely. It's just like that. What was that Indiana Jones thing we saw? The guy picked the wrong cup and just, disintegrated right there. And the guy says, he chose poorly. Well, that's true with churches, too.
You can go to some churches that are far from a positive growth environment. They preach condemnation. They preach legalism. They try to control you and manipulate you. Maybe even use the prophetic gifts to do that. Beat you up for money every Sunday and just drag it out, drag it out, drag it out. You need to get yourself in a positive growth environment. You say, well, how can I tell what's a positive growth environment? Well, I'll just give you some tips. It needs to be a word church where they have the Bible. That'd probably be a good idea to use God's book. Amen? Yet, you know, I'll go in churches and they just sit there like this. You'll say, turn with me, and they're just sitting there. Now, mark this. My God. And I had somebody ask me once, are we going to put Bibles in the back of all our chairs? No. This is a BYOB church. Bring your own Bible church. Hallelujah. Why? Because if you get in the habit of just reading the Bible when you're in church, you just put it right back up there and I'll see you next Sunday. Or the third Sunday, whenever I'm led to come. But if you have your own Bible, you become a word person. Parents, may I say this? Parents, listen to me very clearly. There's nothing more valuable entrusted to you than your children. I don't think you got that. Parents, listen to me. There's nothing more valuable entrusted to you than your children. You need to take the effort, make the effort, adjust your schedule to make sure that your children are in that positive growth environment so they can have lifelong learning about the things of God and receive positive input. We all need continual feeding. Spiritually, I'm talking about. We all need continual challenge, accountability, and we all need to be involved in acts of service to help others, lest we focus upon ourselves and make ourselves the God of our lives. Alone, you cannot walk this walk. No lone rangers. You need to be with others. Hallelujah. How many of you believe God wants you blessed? How many believe we're on a good path to start out the year 2002? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Would you lift your hands to God and thank Him for the revelation of it? You know, I say that, and that's so important for you to extend your faith. And when we lift our hands, it's reaching up. It's a sign of, I need you, God. Would you lift your hands now and just begin to say, Lord, help me to get the revelation of this stuff. Help me to understand.